Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
Power, when it's referred to God's power that changes things in the world around us. This type of power is the Greek word dunamis. It is the dunamis power of God. It is the supernatural power of God to change the natural world. These disciples were preaching in power.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern-day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicott, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
Oh yeah, here we go, truth seekers. It is time for what I hope, what I pray, is the most anointed 30 minutes on the radio. It's been several weeks since I've said that, but I do want that to be the case, and I have to explain what that means because it can, on the surface, sound brash and arrogant. And let me tell you what that means to me when I say it. It has nothing to do with you thinking anything good, bad, or ugly about me. It has nothing to do with wanting accolades and praise for myself. If the next 30 minutes are anointed of God, then lives will be changed because of what is spoken and heard through the teaching. This teaching is not mine. I'm going to read a lot of scripture today, and I'm going to do my best based on study and the teaching I have received from people that are a lot more well-versed in the scripture than I am, to explain these scriptures in such a way that glorifies and magnifies Jesus Christ. And I can't do a thing that benefits you as a man. If I give you my best, it's not good enough. The best that man can produce is not good enough, has never been good enough. You need the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life today. I need the Holy Spirit to do. I'm the one teaching, and let me tell you something very honestly. I need the Holy Spirit to grab a hold of me today, and by the time the next 30 minutes or 28 minutes now is over, I need to be more like Jesus Christ. And so when I say that my prayer is that it's the most anointed 30 minutes on the radio, it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with wanting Jesus Christ to be magnified, glorified, God to be in control, and the Holy Spirit to be the teacher. For if that takes place, lives can be changed. And if that doesn't take place, then I will be wasting your time. And I believe that with all of my heart. Let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, we need your touch. We need your anointing, Lord. We need you to do what only you can do. Send the teacher, God. And it's not me. I know I'm a man and I know I'll mess it up. Send the teacher. Send the preacher. Divide your word in such a way that it makes a difference to somebody's life. That it blesses somebody's heart. And God, if you can use me to do that, then here am I. But if you can't use me to do that, then I pray you would do it in spite of me. For if my words are not your words, I'm wasting your time and I'm wasting the time of these listeners. Let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome back to what I have entitled Dysfunctional Faith Part 2. Part 1, we took off last week and introduced what will be a teaching for the next week or two. And this teaching is based out of Mark chapter 9, a very familiar story of a man that brought his demon-possessed son, who has spent years at the mercy of this demon as this demon was just sucking the life out of this young man, this boy. And the father comes in desperation, and Jesus is not there, and the disciples attempt to cast the demon out, and they can't. And then Jesus comes on the scene and comes really into a chaotic crowd. And here's what's going on. The father's hopes are dashed. His faith is gone. The boy is sick to the point of almost being dead. The scribes have shown up and are now arguing and disputing with the disciples who have attempted to throw out the demon and cannot. This is what Jesus walks into. And when he does, we pick up in the scripture right there, because I don't want to spend a lot of time going back and rehashing what we did last week. We want to get into the crux of this teaching is, why did the disciples make the attempt to cast the demon out, but failed miserably at that? Let's read the scripture in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, and look at the dysfunctional faith of the disciples. In verse 14, it says that when Jesus came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes were disputing with them. And immediately when he saw them, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Verse 17, then one of the crowd answered Jesus and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And I told you last week, they could not. This phrase here contains the Greek word eskuo, which means to have power over. Really what the Father was saying to Jesus was, I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they did not have the power over the demon. They had no power over the demon. And at that, Jesus replies in verse 19, and he says, "O faithless generation." And I told you that this word generation really means, O faithless people, O faithless type of people. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" Jesus is really speaking to the disciples right here, because in this crowd, as far as the scripture allows us to know, there are only one group of people that Jesus can be talking to here. He can't be scolding the scribes rather, for not having the faith to drive out the demon, because these Pharisees don't even follow Christ. They don't follow the true plan and will and way of God. They reject the Son. He can't be talking to the Father, because the Father right now doesn't have any faith either. It's dashed. It's gone. He's full of doubt and fear because of what's been happening to his son for a long time now. He's not talking to the boy. The boy's the one that's demon-possessed. Who is Jesus talking to? It seems obvious to me, anyhow, that he's got to be speaking to the disciples. And so what Christ says to the disciples is, "You people without faith, how long will we struggle in this type of relationship? How long will I endure you?" And Jesus is showing a measure of frustration with his disciples right now. And I believe we're going to see through Scripture today why that is. Why that he has that type of frustration. I pointed out three quick points as we closed last week that I want to just say those points again. Then we're going to continue and look at the idea of, why couldn't the disciples do this today? Let's look at three quick points that I see from just a quick glance over these few verses. Number one, the disciples were of the opinion that they could perform this work. How do I know that? They tried. Obviously, they tried multiple times. And the scribes get in on it, picking on the fact that they couldn't do it, and the Father identifies to Jesus that they didn't have power over the demon. So they tried to obviously exert some sort of power over the demon and could not do it. The disciples were of the opinion that they could perform the work. Number two, Jesus was of the opinion that they should have performed the work. Don't you and I know the heart of Jesus well enough to be able to say that Jesus would not have publicly rebuked the disciples if he did not believe they had the ability and should have performed this work? Why would Jesus have thought that of them? Number three, and probably most importantly to the circumstances as a whole, this father and this boy desperately needed the disciples to perform the work. They needed help. They needed healing. They needed a faith walker to be able to be used by God in this situation. The man and the boy needed it. Jesus thought they should have. The disciples thought they could have, but they didn't. And the point is, what happened? Where was the failure here? Why was their faith dysfunctional? And I think there are answers to this, but I don't think we're going to find the answers in detail in Mark chapter 9. But as is the case so many times in Scripture, if you and I will back up from the particular passage we're looking at, if we will get a big contextual look at Scripture, what does that mean? There are times where we've got to get off of one verse or two verses, and we've got to back up and look at Scripture as a whole and see what the Bible says in a greater swath of Scripture than just the phrase or the verse or the one or two verses that we're looking at. If we will back up in the book of Mark and begin to look at a bit of a faith journey that the disciples went on for a few chapters, and those chapters would represent several days. We don't know exactly how many, but a period of time in the disciples' life. I believe we'll begin to see something that takes place that results in or concludes in Mark chapter 9, verse 14 through 19, where they could not perform the work. I think you'll understand better what I'm talking about as we go through Scripture. So what we're going to do is we're going to backstroke, if you will. We're going to back up in the Word all the way to Mark chapter 6. And we're going to start there with a pretty eye-opening bit of Scripture. So I want you to keep in mind all the while what happened in Mark chapter 9 when the disciples could not perform this work. But now I want to take a look at Mark chapter 6. I want to start reading in verse 7. Listen to what takes place. Then Jesus called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two. Watch this. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. The Bible says he gave them power over unclean spirits. This word power is a really fantastic word in the Greek, and in the spiritual lesson that it gives us is necessary for all of us to understand. The Greek word here for power is exousia. Exousia. And exousia in the Greek is a word that means delegated authority. I don't care if you remember the word exousia, but I want you to understand the concept and principle of delegated authority. The better way, or maybe a way that you and I would grab a hold of that better, is to say it this way. Delegated authority, this is my definition, is the privileged access to the primary power source. Okay, let me say it again. Exousia means delegated authority. Jesus gave them delegated authority over unclean spirits. And my sub-definition is, it is privileged access to the primary power source. Now, we know the primary power source is God. God is power. He is all power. He does not have power. He is power. He is omnipotent. He is all power. And so if you and I are able to operate in any sort of spiritual power, it does not come from ourselves ever. We have no spiritual power except that is given us by God through the Holy Spirit. So if there is power in the words that we speak, it is from God through the Holy Spirit. If there is power in the prayers that we pray, it is from God through the Holy Spirit. If you and I have power to do supernatural things in a natural world around us, it is from God, who is the primary power source, given to us through the conduit of the Holy Spirit. Any sort of spiritual ability that you and I have is exousia. It is delegated authority that comes down from the primary power source through the Holy Spirit to you and I. And Jesus, at this time, before he sends them out two by two, gives them exousia, delegated authority over unclean spirits. Let me give you a real-life example that a lot of you will understand. In my home, in my particular home, I am the power source. The buck stops here, all right? Now, obviously, God the Father is in a place above me. But as far as the people that live inside my home, all right, I am the leader of my household. And when it comes to my children, I am the authority. My wife and I are the authority of the home. Now, we have a 17-year-old son, and then we have a little bit of an age gap, and then we have a 9 and a 10-year-old. Now, there are times when mom and dad, the authorities of the home, are not in the home. Now, we're out at work, or maybe we're out running an errand, or maybe on an extremely rare but wonderful occasion, we're on a date together. And when we are gone and the three kids are at the house, you and I all know what takes place. The 17-year-old assumes the position of the leader in the home. When mom and dad are gone, the 17-year-old son has delegated authority given to him by the parents, by Jennifer and I. Colin, at that time, has delegated authority to do what he thinks and sees best where Reagan and Taylor are concerned. That means when he says, you don't need to do that, that the little ones are not supposed to do it. That means when he says, it's time to go to bed, that they need to get up and go to bed. They know that Colin is not the authority of the house. They know that Dad is. But they also know that when Dad and Mom are gone, Colin operates under a delegated authority. And if they disobey the appropriately applied authority, now let's put that little caveat in there, when he's handling his business correctly, and they don't do what he says or heed his warnings or mind when he says you don't need to do that or we should do this, Reagan and Taylor know when I get home, if that's what they've done, they don't answer to Colin. They answer to me because I am the primary authority in my house. And when the delegated authority is given to Colin, they obey what he says because ultimately they are obeying me. Okay? As children of the Most High, indwelt by the very Spirit of God, I submit to you today, we have been granted this same exousia that the disciples had at this time in Mark chapter 6, and that all the believers received after Pentecost. There is only one primary power source. There is only one delegation of authority. There is only one Spirit. There is only one name of Jesus through which we are allowed to operate. We may change, you and I, and all the other believers may look different, but the authority and the power source and the delegation and the Spirit and the Christ are all the same. It is the same exousia that he granted to the disciples, is the same exousia that people operate in today when they put their hands on the demon possessed and say, get out of him in the name of Jesus, and the demon leaves. It's the same delegated authority. We have been granted the same exousia. The problem is that for the most part, if you and I are honest, we don't take advantage of the access to the power source that we have the privilege to utilize. At this time, Jesus gave the disciples exousia, delegated authority over unclean spirits. Now let's continue reading in verse 8. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He also said, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you or hear you, then depart from there, shake the dust off your foot as a testimony against them. Listen to verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent. They preached the gospel is what that means. And they cast out many demons. What did they do? They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Okay, I want you to keep Mark chapter 9 in the back of your mind. Don't let the fact that they could not throw the demons out leave, because I want you to see in juxtaposition what happened in Mark chapter 6, verse 12 says, they went out. They preached the gospel in power. They cast out demons in power. They healed the sick in power. They performed these supernatural, faith-based works. They had the exousia, and they applied the exousia, and the power of God affected change. You see, the power of power, when it's referred to God's power that changes things in the world around us, this type of power is the Greek word dunamis. It is the dunamis power of God. It is the supernatural power of God to change the natural world. So I'm telling you, these disciples were preaching in power. They were casting out demons with dunamis power. They were healing the sick with dunamis power. And the power of God has not changed, my friends. The dunamis power of God, the miracle-working, sign-working, wondrous power of God has not faded. It is not diminished. It has not changed. And the disciples were given access because they had exousia. They had delegated authority to reach up by faith into the power of God and draw it down into the natural problems and circumstances that they found themselves in when they were out on the mission field. And it wasn't because they were special. It was because they were delegated the ability through the Holy Spirit that was on them, through the exousia they were given, to bring dunamis down into the natural world. And I want to say this, and some of you are going to shake your heads and say I'm off base, but I don't see how you can scripturally say I'm wrong when I say this. Since we have been granted the same exousia, post-Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in to dwell in us full-time. And the same Spirit, the same name of Jesus Christ to be uttered through which we have access. We have the same exousia. We also have access to the same dunamis. And interestingly enough, Mark 6, verse 30 said, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they taught. They came to Christ and they were able to report to him everything that they had been able to do because of the exousia, the delegated authority that they had to bring dunamis into situations, people's lives that truly needed it. Jesus blessed these men with delegated authority that it would take to administer dunamis to the people that needed it. And they received the authority, they went in Jesus' name, and they ministered with power. And they came back and reported the mighty works God had done. I contend, I want to tell you, I truly believe with all my heart, when they operated through exousia and dunamis, that it was as if Jesus himself had been multiplied by 12 and sent out all over Galilee. And you may say, yeah, well, David, that was the apostles. That was back in the New Testament time. That was Bible days. That was the disciples. That's not me in 2014. Well, Acts 10:14 says that God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality to persons. And God does not change. He stays the same. Same yesterday, today, forever. Unchanging God. His plan doesn't change, truth seekers. Same God, same Jesus, same Holy Spirit, same exousia, same dunamis. I'm telling you, I believe the only variable in the equation today is you and I. You and I and our faith. In America, we don't see it. Very, very rarely. And those that operate like this in America are usually looked at as radical and out there, and they're set aside and they're shut down, at least from the popular Christian circles. But what we don't hear enough of and what we don't realize is in the third world countries where revival is truly breaking out, where the truth is going out, to the impoverished and the persecuted, and they're coming to Christ by the thousands upon thousands. I want to tell you that this is the truth. Take it to the bank. These type of signs and wonders are taking place today, and it is regular occurrence in those places. I was just speaking to a missionary brother who came to Redwater to preach a crusade for us. His name is Ernest E. Hobby. And he was sharing that they see the supernatural over there. And here's why they see it. Because they have faith that we do not have. They operate already in a place where the supernatural is a part of their daily life. Most of them operate and they see the demonic side of it all the time. They live under the voodoo and the witch doctors, and they see the power of the dark side of things. And so when they are told that Christ can come and change your heart and change your life, and He is the ultimate power, then they automatically believe that if the demons can do it, if the witch doctor can do it, then my Jesus can do it. And they see people healed, and they see people raised from the dead. And they see the power of God preached and spoken in such a way that it draws people by the hundreds of thousands. In America, we don't see it that way. And the only variable is you and I. The disciples started in Mark chapter 6 operating in exousia that brought down the dunamis. And they came back and reported to Jesus everything they had been able to do in His name. Through the Holy Spirit. But then you get to Mark chapter 9, and the same disciples are attempting to throw a demon out of a boy, and they could not do it. When we come back next week, we're going to continue from Mark chapter 6 back to Mark chapter 9, and we're going to begin to see what happened in the lives of the disciples that caused their faith to go from power to dysfunction. So you read, you search, and you seek the truth. I'll see you next week.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.